Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we are filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have. To take advantage of the adverse situation that we are in the devil's world, that you permitted for our advantage as you turn the curse into a blessing. So as we study the mechanism for that occurring, help us under the ministry of the Spirit to receive it and be able to utilize it as we face the adversities that come into our lives that are part of your plan for our advance, that we might glorify you in that process. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, back to our zeitgeist stuff. I keep wanting to take this off, but every time I come up with something new this week. I mean, this week Biden says that the Constitution is not, what was it, what's his exact words? I had it here somewhere. Anyway, the Constitution was not irrevocable or something. He actually said it about an amendment, but that's not the point. If he said it about an amendment, the Constitution is flushed down the toilet, which is what they've done already. They're flushing the Constitution down the toilet. We knew that would happen. So that's some new data for this week. And there was an interesting one here from Victor David Hansen. I put it up on her MeWe. It's the 10 new radical rules that Americans privately fear but publicly let slide. This is where we got to stand our ground. And there's 10 of those things. This guy's pretty smart. So you can read that over. It's online today. It's part of his Center of American Greatness thing. He's very succinct, and he's a real establishment guy. So it's pretty cool. So it tells us where we're going and why and all that. But we know. Romans 1:20. This is why. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood with through what has been made, they are without excuse. So this is a culpability that everyone has. And of course, it goes back into the Psalms and says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's one of the Psalms. And so the point is, you can look at the environment that we're in with scientific viewpoint and recognize that that is a creation. Creation requires a creator. That's just one of the many ways to come to God consciousness. So the culpability, verse 21, even though they knew God, of course, our country has no excuse here, since we've been the client nation for 200 some odd years. They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations in their heart. Foolish heart was darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools. And verse 28. So since they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which aren't proper. So here we see God actually taking the hammer out. And basically, this is where it goes from divine, one form of discipline to another form. In essence, it goes from, it's always grace before judgment. But this is where it becomes kind of punitive because of negative volition. And we talked about that with the Pharaoh in Egypt. The first five plagues were not as bad, and they gave him a chance to change their mind. But the last five, it was hammered down, and the last one was over. You know, game over, baby. Game, set, match. Boom. So that's kind of the way God's punishment goes, and it's what's going to happen to our nation. Of course, we're in the transition as we speak. And the reason is Romans 1:29 to 32. I have it in the net in my notes, so I'll read that. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers of all kinds of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, covenant breakers, heartless, ruthless. that describes the zeitgeist. Although they fully know God's righteous decree, those who practice such things deserve to die. And they not only do them, but also approve of those who practice them. So, and that's where we're at. You know, we see it in spades in our country. You know, when a person who's halfway establishment gets pulled over, he gets ramrodded. Where a person who's guilty from 7 ways from Sunday, and he's an illegal, they walk. Or if they're rioting and burning down stuff, they walk. That Hansen brings that up too. The fact that the law is that was in here. Let me see. Let me go over there and get that. The law is being laws are not necessarily binding anymore. President Joe Biden does not enforce laws on the border after being elected by the rioters who did not face prosecution in the name of social injustice protesting, according to Hansen. Some rioters were prosecuted for violating federal laws and others not so much. Arrests and prosecutions and trials are still fluid. Ideology governs when a law still is considered a law. You got to be white and male. How useful the crime is largely the agenda of the left determines whether the victim is really a victim or the victimizer is really a victimizer. That's pretty good. That's where we're at, you see. The laws aren't the laws. See, Jesus nailed the Pharisees for this. This is one of the reasons they got nailed. So, 2 Timothy 3. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's our topic, really. We're talking about faith rest in the context of a client nation, or in the case of Smyrna, an ascendant client nation, where Christianity is being adopted. Now, we're on the other side. And last time I kind of talked the difference about being on the upside or the downside. On the upside, you got to carry a gun in the woods. On the downside, you got to carry a gun in the city. That's the difference. All right. Of course, what they're trying to prevent you to do is carry a gun in the city. That's what they. If you think about the ascension and descension of the ascension of the United States from, well, as we went west, and the land was conquered, initially for the first 100 years, you carried a gun, pretty much everybody. But then when you get after the Civil War or the war between the states, then in the cities, one of General Grant's major focuses was to bring law and order to the territories, which he proceeded to do. And, of course, the railroad was running out through there at that point. Not there yet, but getting there. And so they brought in the Gestapo. Well, that's such as they existed at that point. But they basically brought law and order. So as long as the police did their job, there's no need to have a weapon. But now we got the police not doing their job, so we're back on the downside. So we're crossing from... That happened around 1860, 87, 70, 80. All right? That's when that first cycle. So we've crossed all the way up through the top, and now we're coming back down, and we're back even with 1860, 80. Only we're 100, 200 years away. Back, forward, whatever. 200 some odd years. Long time. So in the process, God's people gets persecuted, and we're going to talk about that because that's an important concept that we have to realize. God's using this adversity for our benefit, but we have to know how to take advantage of it. And you don't take advantage of it by getting upset. You take advantage of it by using doctrine to deal with it. Now, you have places where you have a legitimate authority, but you have to be careful about that. Otherwise, you're going to be prosecuted, and the other guy's not going to be, even though he was guilty. Amos 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine in the land, not of bread or water, but rather for the word of God. So that's also what's coming. We're going to have a situation soon where doctrine's not going to be able to be communicated. Well, look at that place up there in Canada. They ran a fence around that place. Can you see that? That's pretty cool. That tells you that's about freedom. I wonder how, well, of course, that's Canada. Last week, the guy was calling them fascists. You know, that's a different church. Same area, though. It's interesting. They're all both in the same... you'd think that out in whatever that place was, north of Montana, out there, that's where it is. It's kind of country-ish. You'd think that they wouldn't be doing so much, but apparently they must have some kind of a person that's really into persecuting Christians. Must be what it is. God's response. The wrath of God, verse Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness. So that's what's happening. We talked about going from doctrine to liturgy to ritual without reality last time. And that's what's happening with the Constitution. In that sequence, the Constitution is equal to doctrine. I mean, not completely, but to the extent it does it, establishment. And then we have what the leftists say the Constitution says. That's liturgy. At which point the whole thing becomes moot. It's because it's worthless. And that's what happens. That's why Jesus hammered these people. We'll talk about, I think we had a verse coming up, Matthew 15:19. They teach teachings, the precepts of men for doctrine. And that's what the leftists are doing in our country. So these people suppress the truth by turning doctrine to liturgy. And ritual without reality. See, the problem is the first generation are too new. This is the cycles of the four generation curse. The first generation are too understood the doctrine. The second and third and fourth don't, or third, fourth, and fifth don't get it. Okay, so because the first couple turned it into liturgy, which is ritual, but they didn't convey the meaning of the ritual, or maybe there wasn't any, or maybe it was too much. I mean, that was where in the Jews' time it was the Tanakh to the Talmud, or what became the Talmud, the written word of God from Moses and the prophets, etc. Tanakh, an acrostic for the groups of books in the Bible, in the Hebrew. So that's why it's such a weird word. So anyway, it's Tanakh. And then that is the word of God. That's what Jesus went by. But they had decided their own rules, and that became the Talmud and the Mishnah and all the other things, the books that explained the writings of men. That explains supposedly the truth of the word of God. And Jesus had some words to say about that. This is what the Jewish leadership did in Jesus' day, Matthew 15:19. For out of their come heart, let's see, I didn't get the right one. It's in this passage. Huh. How did I screw that up? All right, we'll do this. Precepts 15:19. Maybe let's just go there. I think that's one. I thought that's where it was. Matthew 15:19. Nope, it ain't that one. So anyway, I just suffice to say, they worship me in vain. The quote of the verse: they worship me in vain because they teach the precepts of men as doctrine. That's the summary of the verse. And I'll have to fix that in my notes and put it online later. But this was how Jesus, because remember, he came and they were constantly trying to entrap him with rules. And he couldn't be trapped because he used the Tanakh. And then the problem is they couldn't refute that, because that was supposedly the basis for their Talmud, or what became the Talmud. So he was always beating them. He contradicted them, and then he beat them because he used the basis, the truth, the foundational documents. So because he understood it. But they were teaching it the other way around. So they teach and they worship me, and the me in this context is God. Remember, Jesus is hypostatic union. So he's speaking from his undiminished deity here. So they worship me, but because they teach in vain, no reason, no good. It's not accomplished. They're destroying themselves. Because they're teaching things that aren't true. And that's where we're going in our country. So this is occurring with the Constitution when the President said last week the Constitution is not absolute. He was stating a precept of men. The precept of men makes the Constitution meaningless and useless, and it shows everything. Shows. I mean, we can see what's going on. Everything they do destroys the country as founded. So that's where they're at. And it's intentional. I mean, this has gone past the point of being accidental. This is intentional. They're doing it on purpose. So they're trying to recreate the country. Well, President Obama had the words. What was it? I can't remember exactly. But he had this idea of to completely reform America. Well, that's what they're trying to do. They're going to do it. It's no doubt. I mean, every client nation to date has fallen. And every client nation in the church age will fall. It's a question of when. And we're next. So it's just a matter of time. And this is the cycle it goes through. I've shown this before, this Tuttler cycle. You go from bondage, this is 1619. Bondage to spiritual faith, courage, liberty, abundance. And then from there, that's the cycle. So we're back, courage occurred like 1860 or 1850. Courage to live abundance. Then abundance to selfishness, to complacency, to apathy, to dependence. And, that's where we are now. COVID, giving them license to send money to everybody on a continuous basis. I mean, just plan to get your check. They're going to print money to make it happen. You know, going to affect Victor Davis Hanson said that. Well, that was his number one point. Money's meaningless. They don't care. They're going to print money until it can't be printed no more. Of course, that's happened before, too. It doesn't look good, generally. It ends poorly. So everything they do destroys the country as founded. That's what they do. And if that's what they're trying to invade the country illegally, they're changing rules, they're prosecuting innocent people and not prosecuting guilty people, etc., etc. So it's a complete inversion of thought. So we see God's response to this in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So that's where it's going. It's going to happen suddenly. Now, what's that going to look like? Well, it's going to be the exit resurrection. Most likely. I mean, that's the context of that passage. I mean, if not, it's not going to be suddenly. The only other alternative is a hard civil war. That ain't suddenly. It's going to be, how long did the other one take? A lot longer than it might have ought to. This time they're not going to be using flintlocks next this time or pat. They were using patch and ball. That's right. And they wouldn't even use repeating rifles. They had them. Both sides. A few of the elite teams had them, but very few. Horseback kind of guys, especially in the north. Today, you'll be hold. That's why they're trying to take your weapons away from you. Because they know very well it's going to be hammered down. If it goes that way. Let's hope it doesn't. But exit resurrection is a better choice in this case. I don't know. I'm just saying it could be. And while this is all going on, we're told in Ephesians 6:10-12 to lay back and be cool. Be strong in the Lord and his omnipotent power. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Remember, it's the devil who's running the show. And we've given him permission to do so by our negative volition to truth. See, the only thing that restrains the devil was doctrine. Some form of it. It doesn't have to be Bible doctrine in the sense of the way we learn it here for spiritual life, but establishment restrains the devil. The devil has to go by protocols that God's established in the midst of his appeal. Now, he breaks the rules all the time. You know, let's just say it simply. The devil is a criminal and a pervert and a social justice warrior. All right, that's what he is. So that's him. He's the ultimate community organizer, first one. And he's running the show, but he gets a foothold in a country where there's no orientation to the Word of God. The Word of God stops his advance. And so we've been in that status quo for 100, 150 years, pretty much. But now we're not. We're rapidly descending into the quagmire. Well, there's another one here. Well, let me finish this first. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And wickedness doesn't have any place. So the ultimate enemy here is not the minions on the left. It's the devil. Now, they've taken up arrangement with the devil because that's the way they're acting. But that's okay. We got to recognize it for what it is. And our battle's not against the people. We still have a mission of reconciliation. Our ministry is to... I mean, not that it's going to go anywhere, but maybe in a few cases it will. Very few. The leftist communist Democrats who have stolen control over the country say they want unity, but God's word states that there can't be any unity until they agree with God rather than Satan, Ephesians 4:13, where Paul says, until we all attain the unity of the doctrine and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, because God makes war against the arrogant, per James 4:6. So God's constantly bringing about a opposition to this transition. So God's word tells us, apart from agreeing with God, there must be division and factions and war, per 1 Corinthians 11:19 and Matthew 24:6. So within the church, 1 Corinthians 11:19, and the world itself at large, Matthew 24:6. These things are continued. And of course, the cause of the war is the factions. When you see that word factions, substitute politics. That kind of stuff. Different ideas and groups that form around those ideas. I know that's what we're up against. You know, in the big scale of things, you've got Satan and his faction and Jesus and God and his faction. And they're at war. That's the angelic conflict that we're involved in. And so we got to take a side. We are taking a side whether we know it or not. So if you know what the sides are, then you can make a choice from cognizance and choose the right side if you choose to. So in the midst of this, Jesus is providing us with his peace if we learn and believe the working objects from his word of truth, per John 14:27. See, we have to learn doctrine and deploy the doctrine. Of course, this is where the wood, hay, and straw versus gold, silver, and precious stones occurs. We're ultimately evaluated for this. Are we taking advantage of the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior? That's the question. That's the only thing that matters. So he says, peace, John 14:27. I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Don't let your heart be distressed for or lacking in courage. And we are to rejoice always, for Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. So remember, God is in charge of all things all the time here. And he's letting this happen on purpose. Because it's the framework, it's the environment where we're going to take advantage of his grace to deploy his word into the adversity of the devil's world. And God's creating a masterpiece. And you're it. Every believer in Jesus Christ is it, potentially. Well, they are actually already in Jesus, a masterpiece. But you can take advantage of the environment you're in and deploy doctrine into the midst of that adversity and become a greater, with volition, become a greater, masterpiece. See, the big factor that's different between the creation of the new spiritual species and the creation of the angels was the angels were created all up and running and going full blast. Now, eventually, somehow, we don't know exactly what the story is, but for some reason, the devil and at least a third of the angels rebelled. They said no to something. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was adversity. Maybe there was an option given to them that if you will submit to our, willingly choose to submit to my authority in the midst of various adversities, then you'll be promoted. And some said yes and some said no. Or, because they're in a state of complete cognizance. So, you know, we're just guessing here. Because we do see that there's a promotion that occurred. Because the cherub has four wings and the seraph has six, I think it is. So something happened. And some were advanced and some weren't. And in the process, this rebellion occurred. Now we're brought up and we come out of nothing. I mean, we're the dirt people. He makes us out of dirt and puts us on a place that, you know, it's over there by Mesopotamia. Near the Euphrates and the Tigris, not far from Babylon. That's where we start out. And he puts us there in a perfect environment, the people, the race. But we're weak. We don't have the same power that the angels do. But we have the same abilities to choose. And we have freedom. And we have a test question. Don't eat of that tree over there. And ultimately, the people choose against it, which puts us as a race in entirely a different situation than the angels, but with the same choices. But in this case, you got no choice. Really? Well, you do, but one's really, I mean, you don't have the power of the angels. So you're going to be confined to the lake of fire if you say no, because you're already going there from get-go. That's John 3:18 and 36. So we start with a different kind of destiny. And then if we take advantage of God's grace by believing in Jesus and then further parlay doctrine into our experience, we advance in the spiritual life, we actually get to a greater level. So we're going to ultimately be greater than the angels. Now that's hard to comprehend, but that's where we're at. I mean, we're going to be greater than the angels. And they're pretty amazing. You know, we don't even have a clue how good they are. But that's where we're going. That's what God's doing here. The pressures of this life are used to parlay adversity into blessing. And Paul says it. He says, the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory of the future kingdom. See, Paul says that. It's his words. So in this midst of this disaster, we're going to be this way. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Of course, that's the angelic conflict protocol. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard. The word there for guard really means to garrison. That's your wall of fire. That's the plot line. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so Paul responds to this. You know, he understood this. It took him a long time. He responds to this in 2 Corinthians 12:10. I am therefore well content with weaknesses, with sinsaults and in stresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, he learned. Remember, if we jump over there, you see he started out opposing this. If you go back up here a couple verses. Okay, because of the surpassing, verse 7, of surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from becoming arrogant, that was how Satan went down, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So, God knew that he'd have an arrogance problem, because he knew too much. Well, he didn't know too much, but he knew a lot, and he knew that it could get him out of line. And so, God gave Paul a nuisance factor that bugged the crap out of him. We don't know what it was, but it was something. And he implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. So Paul didn't want to have this mess. He wanted the aggravation. Can you blame him? We wouldn't either. So he prays and God says, no, you got to have it. Because my grace is sufficient to you and my power is perfected in your weakness. And so Paul's attitude changes. This is what has to happen to us. We have to have the attitude that we will recognize that God is allowing us to be weak so that he can be strong in us. Now, what's the big factor in that? Volition. We have to allow that to happen. That's why I say with 1 Peter 5, it's allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in the proper time. This is what you're allowing to happen in some venue. You know, we all have venues of weakness in our life. And if we don't yet, we're going to have them, because it's getting worse out there. I mean, the zeitgeist of the country is getting to the point where they're going to blame all this stuff on Christians. I mean, like Nero blamed the Christians for the fires in Rome. I believe this COVID thing is the trigger point. I do. I think the more I see happening, and the more I see the variants coming out, and now today what the Pfizer vaccine does not work against the African variant. What's that mean? 3 months from now, it's going to be completely useless. All right, so they're going to have to do it again, and again, and again, and again. And what's going to happen? I mean, I'm thinking this is what. How else should you trigger this whole thing? If the nations can't execute an international plan to stop the COVID, we need an international government to do that. Ah, and who wants that the most? Coca-Cola, Delta, Microsoft, Google, Facebook. All these corporations. And I've talked about this before, but if you know, you'll notice the alignment between the beast and the merchants in Revelation. And God actually attacks them both. So the international corporations are going to be a big player in this international thing. Bigger than we ever thought. And the trigger point at this juncture is the COVID. They've never been able to get an event or an adversity, an international adversity, that they've been able to parlay into motivation for people to go international of this magnitude. Now, they've tried it with global warming, and they've tried it with all these other different things. But never, people just, forget about it. I mean, they know it's a lie. But this thing, You look at how many people are wearing masks out there. They're scared. And when this thing comes back around, if it does, you know, say December, boom, we're back up to the top and everybody's locked down again. It easily could happen. Unless they, the thing is, they don't know how to fix it until after it shows up. And it's moving. The target's moving. They have to, I mean, for this COVID to be shut down, this is what has to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen, but this is what has to happen. The entire infection system has to be shut down in a short enough time, in such a manner, as that the bug has to die. Okay? Now that might be happening in places like the United States, and Europe, and some of the Asian countries. But is it happening in Africa? Are you kidding me? How many people over there are getting this vaccine? Nobody. Why? Well, they can't get it. I mean, they're not enough. So the rich people are getting it, but where do they go on vacation? Well, they go to Cambodia, Thailand, whatever. Take your pick on places that people go crazy. You know. And so they're going to have to shut all that down. Because any place that bug is running, it's mutating. And eventually, it's going to mutate out of the scope of the vaccine. See, that's the problem. So we've got a moving target here that we got to get. And Satan's using this to drive the whole world into an internationalist setup. That's Mike's viewpoint. And I think that's what's going to happen. Well, what has to stop that? What's the only thing that stops that? You're going to get blamed. Because you won't wear a mask. Because, you know, God's in charge. All the things that, I mean, if you think about it, it's evangelical Christians that are the source of the COVID problem. And that's what they say. Why? Well, because you're super spreading. You're getting together with people in churches. You're not to go to church. You can't go to church. You got to stay 6 feet apart, more or more. You got to wear a mask. All this stuff. Okay. So that's why you're going to be. The world's going to blame Christians. So they're going to persecute you. They're going to put razor wire around your churches. Well, they didn't use razor wire in Canada, but they next thing to it. Yeah, but that's what's going to happen if it keeps going. Because they're going to put this, they want to stop it. Now, what is that? All this stuff is weakness. Our weakness. Now, Jesus is in control. And the only way that the beast dictator can be revealed is if we're gone out of here. See, that's the next event. And, you notice there's a nexus between the beginning of the church and the end of the church. You know what that is? The universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why I say it's going to happen on Pentecost. I mean, I'm just guessing, but it means it's rational to me. The Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2, Pentecost, boom. Everybody in that upper room has this Holy Spirit. It's shown visibly because it's the way God did it then. And they go out and they're evangelizing everybody. Okay? And in some similar manner, out of nowhere, it's going to be gone. In the sense that it was gone before. And that has to happen before Israel can have their last 7 years. And that's when the tribulation starts. So it isn't about the church per se, it's about the Holy Spirit. So when God withdraws the Holy Spirit, the church is going with it. It's important to understand that. It also brings an interesting concept. Jesus came, and when he left, he took all the Old Testament saints to heaven. All right? He was resurrected, and the rest of them went up in trail. They went from paradise to heaven. The Holy Spirit came. Now you got this whole church thing going on. 2,000 years, whatever. Plus or minus, who knows. But then, at some point, the Holy Spirit's going to be withdrawn. Well, who's in trail with that? The church. Boo-boo, gone. And then, of course, you got the 7 years, and then Jesus comes back again. And there's no resurrection now all the way back, because there's one when Jesus comes back again, and then there's none all the way back to all the 1,000 years later. It's the last resurrection, just before the Great White Throne. So there's a correlation between God coming to the earth and a resurrection when they leave. It's already happened once, it's going to happen again when the church. But our resurrection occurs with the Holy Spirit exiting this place. That's exactly when Paul says it. It's in that Thessalonians passage. When the restrainer is removed, that's when it happens. That the beast dictator will be revealed. Now, where's he at right now, if it's happening now? Somewhere. He's living somewhere in the space of the old Roman Empire, which is North Africa, all around the Levant, and up across the Med on the other side, and then all the way into Britain, up to the wall. Whatever the name of that wall was, up there at that time, way back yonder, during the early centuries of the church. So, we're studying the ascendancy of his PQR. In our study on Smyrna, the base power of the pivot power for the first client nation, SPQR, we are in Revelation 2:10. That starts with the mandate not to fear what you're about to suffer. So here we have the mandate. See, the reason they're told not to fear what they're about to suffer is because God's allowing it to happen on purpose. It's part of his plan to advance them in his system. We have to be able to handle adversity. It's a critical component. And we have to learn to take advantage of it. Because adversity is the one thing that we will never have when we leave this place. Now, we don't like it. Can we be blamed? No, I can't say that we can. But on the other hand, you have to understand that adversity is the best thing that's happening to you. Best thing. Because once you're gone out of here, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. The old things have passed away. Well, what is sorrow, tears, and pain connected with? Adversity. So there's something with adversity that is a critical component of our spiritual advance. And for us to be able to take full advantage of it and exploit it to the extent that God wants us to, we have to learn to love it. Now that's hard, but that's what you got to do. I mean, you may not like it, but you're going to love it. There's a big difference between like and love. Like is something that you would want to do, have you? But love is something that needs to happen, but it's the right thing to do. Remember? God doesn't like the world. In fact, the passages say he hates the world. All right? But he loves the world. Now, isn't that a conundrum? It is. The world is completely at war with him. But he loves the creatures in the world that are completely caught up in this disaster. And his desire is to have them saved and to come to the maximum knowledge of doctrine. So, remember, when it comes to love, it's really related to integrity. It's not that you have affinity with this necessarily. It's just that you know that you got to do the right thing. And you got to do it for the right reasons at the right time. And our embrace of suffering is a part of that. If you're going to really advance in the spiritual life, you got to know how to deal with it. And of course, the answer to that question is faith rest. You have to believe the working objects of doctrine and deploy that doctrine into your experience under the ministry of the Spirit. That's what you got to do. And that's what Jesus did. We see he's the predicate for the church. Hebrews 12, 2. Go ahead. Hebrews 11 goes all through the list of the, not everyone, but many of the faith heroes of the Old Testament. And then there's a transition right there. But we are surrounded with this cloud of witnesses, that being the Hebrews 11 people. But we don't look to them. No. Sure, there's some benefit from looking at them. No, we look, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2. That's occupation with Christ. See, that's the highest echelon of problem solving. Because he modeled the system perfectly while he exhibited complete joy while disregarding the shame of the cross. Wow. And that's the greatest adversity ever existed. There's no adversity more than that. None. Because he was judged for the sins of every human being that ever lived and will live. He was judged for all their sins. And it's a lot of them. So this took us to a study of the faith rest drill, where last time we noted that problems cannot be solved with another problem. That's a biggie. That's a profound statement that sounds dumb. But every problem this country is trying to solve right now, they're trying to solve with another problem. That's why it isn't working. I mean, the one thing we know with Joe Biden, nothing he does is going to work. Now, that's a good thing or a bad thing. Depends on how you look at it. For the country, it's a bad thing. But for us, it's a good thing. That is positive believers. Because it's going to provide us a venue where we can deploy doctrine in a way that hasn't been possible for a long time. I suppose the last time this would happen in spades would have been in Venezuela. I wonder how many people got out of there. You know, Cuba. If you walk back through. You know, every country has gone through this hellhole process. And they're really deep crap into it now. Venezuela. It's one of the later ones. Probably some other countries in Africa. They do it all the time. And then you've got Cuba. They're still there. Then you're going back through Western Europe with Germany and... Well, you got Japan, Germany, World War II stuff. Oh, North Korea. We can't forget that one. That came in there between. They're still there. Okay, running by a tyrant. So if there were any believers there, they had a chance to go through this process. But we haven't had this chance since 1860. That was probably close to it about then, in any large sense, because we haven't had a real war here since then. Oh, there's been wars, foreign wars, but nothing really local. Going to be local if there isn't exit direction. So you can't solve a problem with another problem. Believers occupied with their problems inevitably try to solve a problem with another problem. But believers who use God's problem-solving devices actually solve the problem with doctrinal working objects. See, you have to learn the Word of God, synthesize that into concepts that come from doctrine, and then utilize those concepts to deal with the problem. Because the problem has to be dealt with integrity. See, when you try to solve a problem with a problem, you're trying to solve a problem with lack of integrity. It doesn't ever work. Can't be done. Well, put it this way. Even if it does kind of work, God won't let it. That's the other side of it. You can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. See, if you successfully solve a problem with a problem, God has to break it up. Because he can't let it stand. He has to make war with that. That's God making war with the arrogant. So sometimes you're at war with God if you solved a problem that he didn't like to solve that way. And it's only temporary. You can't do that. It only works in the devil's world. Problems can only be really solved with a divine solution, because the divine solution is the only solution. Divine solutions are only solution. Human solutions are no solution. So ultimately, what does that mean? All problems are solved with Jesus Christ and his word. It's the only way. Nothing else works. It may work temporarily in the devil's world because God's letting it happen for a while, but it ain't going to last. And you ain't carrying it out of here into an eternal state. Not happening. The decisions we make today determine our future options tomorrow. Making decisions in arrogance is reactionary because it attempts to address the consequences of the problem while ignoring the cause. Now, if that isn't our country right now, I don't know what is. They want to address the consequences, but they're ignoring the cause. And so the problem is they never can solve the problem because you never solve the cause of the problem. You see, the problem in our country is lawlessness and perversion. Well, they don't want to fix that because that contradicts their human viewpoint. We saw that back in Romans earlier. They do all these things that are against truth, and they think they're going to get away with it. Well, they aren't going to get away with nothing. God won't let it happen even if they think they can. The root cause of every problem in the human race is one of the categories of death, starting with spiritual and cosmic death for the unbeliever, and carnal and cosmic death for the believer. So both believer and unbeliever end up in cosmic death as a result of the precursor. Now, the unbeliever has always been in spiritual death, and so always will end up in cosmic death. That's inevitable. The believer, on the other hand, was momentarily outside of cosmic death when they believed in Jesus. And may have gone right back into cosmic death the moment afterwards, because they had no doctrine. So, but death is the issue here. Death. It's always about death. The last enemy, what did Paul say? The last enemy is death. And John said it too. It's in Revelation. And death is thrown into the lake of fire. See? There is no more death after that. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15. The whole thing ends up with death being, the last enemy is death. Well, what is death? I mean, people are scared of death. We should probably do a doctrine on it. I've talked about that many times. But death doesn't mean termination. It means separation. So what's the issue? Separation from God in some manner or fashion. And if you look at our country, the problem we have is our separation from God. Not because God changed, but because we did. As a nation. The leadership of our nation has gone away from the truth. Well, God is truth. So when you go away from truth, where are you going? Straight to the devil. Because he's the author of the lie. So we exchange the truth for a lie. Well, that's our Romans passage, Romans 1:20. So Genesis 2:17. From the tree of the knowledge of evil, that you shall eat, not eat, and for in the day you eat of it, you will die. So right there was the truth that they had in that garden. Nothing else mattered. Well, they could do anything they wanted to do. They were completely free. But don't eat of that yonder tree. And if you do, it's toast. Well, actually, no, it's just the beginning, but it's going to be adverse now. See, they were in stasis. Now, they were in perfection, but they were locked down in that status quo until they ate of that tree. So you can say that eating of that tree was a good thing. That's counterintuitive, but it is, because until they ate of that tree, they were stopped. I've made the analogy that God's finger was on the reset button. If you ever played with old computers, you have a reset button. And when you reset the button, the computer goes to an address in memory, and then it starts executing code from that point. Chunk, 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 chunk. It goes real fast. Doesn't go that slow, but it goes, streams. So when you hit the reset button, the hardware vectors the entire process acquisition to a specific point in memory where what's called the boot code lives. And it boots up and runs from there, provided everything works. Well, the reset, he was holding the reset button down because it didn't start until they ate of the tree. And that's when the boot went off. And then the rest is history. We're five or six, 8,000 years later. And as a result of that sin, as in Adam, all men died. So in Christ, all were made alive. That was the death. So that's what set things going here for us right now. And of course, along with sin, along with death was what? All the adversity. Remember, the first thing that happened to these guys once they get kicked out is, this is going to happen to you, thorns and thistles, all the things that are going to happen. Pain, suffering. That's the first thing that happened. That was pretty important, I think. If that was the first thing that happened. Verse 6 of 8, Romans 8. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Okay, there you go. Separated from God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, nor is it even able to. So a natural person has no possibility of orienting to God. Now, they may think they do, but they have a false perception of God if they think that, which is normal. They have no frame of reference for truth. They got no truth. Zero. Maybe some establishment. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, that's the conundrum we're faced. And that happened with us the moment we were born, because of Adam. And the entire human race starts here. When the button, reset button was let go. That when they got kicked out of the garden, that's where they were. Now, God came along pretty quick and says, hey, you, we're going to have a sacrifice here. One of these animals that was been around in this garden for, we don't know how long, that we created back yonder, and you've been enjoying their company, but we're going to kill some of them. And you're going to wear some of their clothes. And that's going to point to me, the seed of the woman, who's someday going to come and solve this problem permanently. So that starts the patriarchal ritual right there, right coming out of the garden, Genesis 2. Or Genesis 3, I guess it is. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. And of course, as a believer, it does. I mean, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. That's one of the irrevocable blessings, 40 things that occurs at salvation, at least 40. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. So what we have here is a divergence between a believer and an unbeliever. So every believer has the Spirit of God indwelling. Now, does that mean the believer has the filling? No. No. See, God knows you the moment he indwells you, but you don't know him. How do you learn about him? Well, you got to learn doctrine. So you don't know the God who knows you is what's going on as a believer. Right out, I mean, having believed before you, I mean, the next step, right after you were saved. If Christ is in you, let's see if this will go down here. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So here is the precursor. Christ. That's just a great exchange. John, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the righteousness. So this is God coming along and giving us the basis, the predicate for eternal life, which is God's righteousness, which is irrevocable. See, that's why salvation is irrevocable. It's all about God, not about us. But if the Spirit of God, of him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead is also gave life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So this is the second birth with life. So we have first birth, which is physical life and spiritual death. In the second birth, we have spiritual life and physical life. So physical life first, then when we believe, we get spiritual life. And that's the potential to operate in God's plan, which we can do if we keep doctrine. So then, brethren, we are not obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. See, this is the, at the moment we're born again, the flesh has lost its power. Now, how do we persist in that? Rebound is how you do that. You shut down the sin nature with rebound. That's how you do it. Because it's still functional, and you can choose to serve it. But when you do, you're operating in death. So rebound is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. So that puts us back in the plan. So if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the spirit, you are putting to dead the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's a constant rock and roll. Boom, boom. We sin, death. Now we're not going, I mean, not death in the sense of spiritual death, but cosmic. Carnal and cosmic. Carnal means sin nature. And then confess your sin, bang, and back into the spirit. So we have to learn to confess our sins regularly, and then we stay in the system by learning the doctrine and living according to Christ, the mind of Christ. So that's the process. In Philippians 1:29, for you, if you have been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him, experiencing the same conflict that you saw in me now here happening in me. So, see, Paul was the lead dog, if you will. Point of the spear. There's no suffering that occurred in the church, at least not any significant suffering occurred in the church that he didn't experience already. He was way out front teaching doctrine. And so he got hit with this stuff earlier. Because we're going to see that Satan has a system, it's called the cosmic system, which we've studied at length, that attacks God's people as they advance. That's what it does. It's designed to do that. Satan's not doing it. He created a system to automatically find, identify, and destroy God's people. That's what it's done. And it's called Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. So he's on a constant search for anybody, anywhere, who's going to apply doctrine. First of course, he's in the business of obfuscating everything. Throwing up smoke. Deceit. Continuous deceit. He first deceives people about God. He then deceives people about Jesus, if he can't deceive them about God. And then once they believe in Jesus, he deceives them about the Word of God. What do you do to be saved and all that stuff? What's your post-salvation spirituality? And he deceives everybody at every level. Boom, 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 boom. And he's assaulting people who are advancing, specifically. And that's what's going to happen to these guys in Smyrna. They're actually going to get thrown in jail for things they didn't do. Because they're going to be accused of doing things that cause damage or difficulty in the community. Just like we're going to be. I say COVID is a trigger. I really do. I think it's going to be. I don't think this is over. Although maybe a slight dip here, especially in Western countries. But they're already seeing these outbreaks in other places that the vaccine don't work against. And if you've had it, it's not going to work against that either. Because your body's not trained to attack that bug. And all you need is one of them coming from one of these mutations that's worse than the one that we have. Whoo! Talk about smoke. Place is going to just go light. It'll light up. Now, they might be able to make some vaccines pretty fast now that Trump showed them how. I mean, Trump probably saved the world. Who knows? I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he did. He was president for a reason. He certainly slowed down things on the border and stuff. But this thing was probably the biggest thing. He probably saved the world. I bet you we won't care. But if we did, we could look back and probably see that that's what happened. God prepositioned him because he did things that were impossible. Well, nothing like that. Nothing's really impossible. The things that they would never have done, he did. In other words, he broke rules that normally don't get broken. So, and then after the suffering, inasmuch, verse 27 in Hebrews 9, inasmuch it is appointed for all men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So here's your sequence of events in your life. You're born. You're born again. Well, actually, you're born and you suffer for a while. Then you're born again and you suffer more. But now it's suffering for blessing. Alright? And then you die. Everybody gets to die. And then you're judged, somewhere or another. See, that's what happens to everybody. The question is, which judgment are you in? And was that suffering that you encountered, that everybody else got too, beneficial for you? But that's your whole history. That's what we're here for. And the suffering we endure, that we use doctrine with, determines the blessing we get in eternity. Which is pretty amazing, when you think about it. So that's why I say you're going to like suffering when I get done with this. You're going to like it. Want it. Actually, you're going to love suffering. You're going to like it. You're going to like it, but you're going to love it. Because, you know, it's what's got to happen. It's what's going to get you where God wants you to be. So the sufferings, that gives you a whole different perspective on suffering. You know, when something bad happens, just say, okay, I got to apply doctrine here, and I'm going to glorify God in the process. That should be your first thinking. And you may have to rebound before you get there. But, yeah, depends on what you say after you get suffered. A victory won in arrogance is not a victory at all. Because before it's finished, the collateral damage from divine discipline will be as bad or worse than no victory at all. How about that? So if we solve a problem with a problem, we have a victory in arrogance. Now, who solved the victory in arrogance? That didn't get away with it. Well, lots of God's people. Abraham. I mean, he had Ishmael. That just created more problems. Didn't solve his problems. He had a problem. He didn't have any kids. He had a promise from God saying, you're going to have so many kids, it's going to merge the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. And he says, I don't got no kids. What's wrong with this picture? Well, God said you're going to have all this stuff. So he says, oh, well, maybe this Syrian guy can be my descendant. He goes, get real. That was his general from Damascus. Eliezer or somebody. I think it was his name. That was his first choice. Well, in lack of a real choice. And then he conspires with his wife, this Hagar, and to have the baby Ishmael. Now, who's a beneficiary of that process? Ishmael. Huge beneficiary. I mean, he wasn't saved, but some of his kids were. Lots of his kids were. They run the show over there in the Middle East now. So they were blessed by him. Blessed by association with Abraham, even though he was negative. But he caused a whole lot of grief for Isaac. Still does. Or his descendants do. God says, no, not him. And then he says, Isaac's going to be the one. And finally they have Isaac, when way past the time when they're supposed to have kids. And then God tells them to kill him. See, he was constantly going through suffering. Every time he went around, he went through suffering. So he was a perfect first example of that. He created problems for himself and others by virtue of the negative volition he had towards the plan of God. He should have just stopped and waited until God was ready to have him have Isaac. We need to learn how to do that. You know, just stop. Stop. You don't have to solve this problem right yet. God's going to solve it for you at the right time, and it's going to show up in a way that's going to resolve the issue, period. And you're not going to have any baggage. And you can look at Moses did the same thing. It cost him 40 years. How about that? 40 years. David. Whew. Talk about a mess. That boy made a mess. But what were all these people quick to do? Rebound. They got back in the plan. And they kept on moving. Eventually, they got the question you might ask yourself, how many years did Abraham have to wait for Isaac because he had Ishmael? How many? 20? Could have been a while. It was a long while. Maybe not 20. But it was a while. So we got the same problem. We got circumstances in our life. We try to solve the problem. And as a result of that, we have more problems and suffering in our life than we would have had if we just let God solve the problem to begin with. See, we got to learn how to do that and be happy at the same time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing that it is to understand that you have a goal for us. That goal is to have the highest and best possible. And you're willing to do anything it takes to get us there. And one of the components in that process is suffering. So we're going to learn how to embrace suffering, even though we hate it. And we're going to learn to love it, even though we don't like it. So as we learn how to do that, we'll be able to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord to the maximum, because that's exactly what he did. And help us to do that now as we face these challenges. In Jesus' name, amen.